Over to Romans chapter 8 tonight. We'll be back in Romans. And Lord had kind of give us a thought away from Romans this morning and put us in a different spot. But I'm praying this afternoon, seeking the Lord, and He's got us right back here tonight. And so I pray the Lord will help us. Now, I've really enjoyed going through Romans, and I've really enjoyed going through Romans 8. The only problem I have with Romans 8, or really the whole book of Romans, or any book I preach, I guess, is really anymore. I hadn't always felt this way, but it seems like now, more and more, the further I go in ministry and preaching, isn't as much trying to preach and feel like people are getting help or anything like that. I mean, that's important. You want to preach to help people. You want to know people are getting blessed and the Lord's using it. But it's almost like more and more and more the pressure is feeling like you're doing justice to the text. And I just never feel like I do justice to the text. Never ever preaching through a book, preaching a passage, it's hard to ever really feel completely prepared to preach it, like you're getting everything out of it. And so... I guess that's just the reality of the Word of God. It's a living book, and you'll never get everything out of it. So, anyways, I'll just give you what the Lord's given me tonight out of Romans chapter 8, and kind of verse number 18 down through kind of about to the end of the chapter, I guess, is kind of a section unto itself. It's kind of the division in this chapter. And in verse 18, he says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And so the verses following that, the next several verses that really, you know, I've preached about three or four messages out of this already, basically goes on to elaborate on verse 18, to elaborate on the sufferings of this present time. He deals with the sufferings and the groaning of creation. And one of the things that I really, it kind of came to me this afternoon really, is that the groaning that's taking place, he deals with the groaning of creation, the first verse 19 down through verse number 22, and then verse 23 down through verse 26, he deals with the groaning of the Christian. But really what he's elaborating on, it's not just groaning in and of itself, it's groaning for glory is what it is. See, we are not fixed for this world once we're saved. And so there is a groaning and a longing that the Holy Spirit creates on the inside of every person that He saves. Everybody that gets saved, there is a groaning. And so really what we find here are three facets of groaning or longing or sighing under the burden for the glory that is going to come. And so He's elaborating on the fact that the sufferings of this present time cannot even compare to the glory that's going to be revealed. And what's causing that groaning within us and with creation and within the Comforter, which we'll see tonight, is that glory that's going to come, that we are longing for. We're longing to get home, longing to put off this flesh. Amen? And so that's really kind of the gist of the whole passage, and those are the three different facets, and we've dealt with the first two, the groaning for glory in creation, the groaning for glory in the Christian. Tonight, we're going to look at the groaning for glory in the Comforter, the groaning of the Comforter. And so look with me in verse number 26. He says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind, or what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the blessing it is to have it. And Father, I pray that you'd help us, help me, Lord, to love your word more. Help us, Lord, to read it more and, Lord, to study it more. Lord, I pray that you would draw our attention and our hearts into your word, Lord, day in and day out. Father, I pray that you'd never let a day go by, Lord, that we'd not be in your word. And Lord, I thank you for the privilege to pray tonight. And Lord, I thank you that the Spirit of God, Lord, makes intercession for us. And Lord, when we don't even know how to pray, Lord, your Spirit is helping us pray. And Lord, I ask your blessings tonight. I pray, Lord, that you'd meet with us. And Lord, I pray that you'd give me the mind to preach the Word of God tonight. Lord, I feel so inadequate, Lord, with Lord, Your Word and Lord, being able to handle it. But Lord, I know that the Spirit of God can help us, can enlighten our minds. And Lord, I know that the Spirit of God can help us to receive it as well. Lord, these things are not received by the natural man. They're foolishness unto him. They're spiritually discerned. And so, Father, I pray that You would just help us. Lord, You give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Lord, I pray that Your Word would go forth in power and in demonstration of the Holy Ghost. You'd speak to our hearts tonight. Draw us close to Thee and help us to be what You want us to be. And we'll thank You for what You do in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Now, these verses here, verse 26 and verse 27, they go on to tell us that our heavenly Comforter also groans with us. The very first word of verse 26 is likewise. Likewise. And of course, He's just gotten done dealing with the fact that we groan, the Christian groans. He says in verse 23, not only they, talking about creation, not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit. In other words, that is to say, the redemption of the body. And that's the longing that the Spirit of God makes within us. And I know I dealt with this Wednesday night, but the Spirit of God creates within every saved person a groaning and a longing to put off this flesh, to enjoy the fullness of the adoption. Now, we are adoption. We have the Spirit of adoption, but one of these days, there's going to be a fulfillment of the adoption where these bodies are going to be renewed. In verse number 23, that phrase, to wit. I've always had a hard time wrapping my head around what to wit means, but the phrase or those words, to wit, means that is to say. Okay? So anytime you see to wit, basically what it means is that is to say. So when the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, says that we groan within ourselves waiting for the adoption, that is to say, the redemption of our body. In other words, he's clarifying. He's talking about the adoption, but when he's talking about the adoption, he's talking about the fulfillment of the redemption of the body. And that's what we're groaning for. That's what the saved person is groaning for. And the further we go in this flesh and the spirit, in the Christian life, the older we get, the more these bodies break down, the more we feel the burden of the flesh, the more and more our spirit tends to groan after the putting off of it. Isn't that right? Now, listen, you didn't groan for heaven near as much when you were 20 as what you do when you're 70 and 80. Isn't that right? I mean, the older you get, your body breaks down, you feel the pressure of the flesh, and generally the more and the longer you walk with God, the closer to God you long to be. And so the more evident it is that your flesh is burdening you and weighing you down. And so we groan after that. And the Spirit of God is what creates that in us. Listen, if there's no groaning, no longing in you for heaven, no longing for putting off this flesh, if you're at home here and you're happy here and you're enjoying it here and you have really no desire to go on, nothing, don't want any more than what you've got here, I'd check up on my salvation. Because listen, we don't, this isn't created, it's not something we work up, it's something the Spirit of God puts in us. He said those of us that have the first fruits of the Spirit, the capital S Spirit. And so it's the Spirit of God causes us to groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption. That is to say, the redemption of the body. I don't know about you, but I am dying for this body to be redeemed. I'd just assume Jesus come back tonight as any other time. I'd just assume go to heaven right now from church as I had anywhere at any other time. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? Amen. Well, I mean, wouldn't that be a blessing? Because, I mean, that Spirit causes us to groan. I don't want to walk this next week and fight the same battles I fight. I don't want to battle the flesh and keep battling. I mean, you know what I'm saying? Y'all with me there? I mean, you know, I'm not saying I want to just haul off and die, but man, we get weary in this battle. And the closer we get to the end, the harder it seems to get. And the more our spirit is grieved within us if we're saved, because iniquity is abounding and because the struggle is so heavy and the burden is so heavy. And so it causes that groaning. And so he says in verse 24, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? And so we're saved not by what we see, but what we don't see. That's it. That's our blessed hope. That's what Baptists believe. The blood and the book of the blessed hope. Amen. And he says in verse 25, but if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. And if you remember Wednesday night, that word patience talks about a enduring with joy. It's a joyful endurance. The only way you can joyfully endure the waiting, the only way you can joyfully endure the groaning within the Spirit, that you cannot wait to put off this weight, the only way you can joyfully endure that is by looking beyond all this and seeing what cannot be seen with the physical eye. Seeing, I'm looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. Amen? Amen. And by faith, I can see it afar. Amen? But listen, if our eyes are here, you're not going to joyfully endure the Christian life. You're not going to patiently wait for it. If your hope is here, if your hope's yonder out there, if your hope is in the things of God, if your hope is in the kingdom, if your hope is in what God is doing, listen, we can patiently wait for it. That is joyfully endure. Listen, that's why God's people, when they're right with God and they're not backslidden or walking with God, listen, anything they go through, we can go through with a smile on our face. Amen? Not that there's not struggles, and not that there's not suffering, and not that we don't go through hard times, not that we don't go through all the same things the rest of the world goes through, but we can do it with a peace in our heart and joy in our heart. Amen? We can do it with the Spirit of God guiding us. Listen, we can joyfully endure it all because we are hoping in what cannot be seen. Amen? Not only that, but we know verse 28's there. That all things are working together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. Amen? Listen, the only reason that there is to be, and I'm preaching to myself right here. Let me just back up and preach to me for a second. The only reason to be discouraged is to be backslid. That's the only reason for discouragement in the Christian life, is getting backslid. Amen? If we're discouraged, we're backslid. When I'm discouraged, if I'm being honest, I'm backslid. Amen? I'm not praying. I'm not reading my Bible. I'm not looking for what's unseen. I'm looking at what's seen. Amen? And listen, as bad as things are, well, now we can look beyond all this. Amen? And we can with patience endure it all. And so, the Christian is groaning. And just as the Christian is groaning, he says, likewise, the Comforter, the Spirit of God, is groaning too. He's groaning on the inside of us. And that's what these verses go on to tell us, that the Heavenly Comforter goes on, is groaning with us. And so what this does, what all this does, dealing with creation, dealing with the Christian, dealing with the Comforter, all the groaning for glory that is going on, it stands to remind us that we are not fixed for this world. If you are saved, this world is not your home. Matter of fact, even this world ain't fixed for this world. That's what he talked about. Creation is groaning, getting ready for the redemption. Even the creation itself, the world itself, isn't fixed for this world. No part of creation was ever fixed for sin. Amen? And once the spirit of man gets made alive by the Spirit of God, listen, we are misfits in this world. No saved person, all right? Write this down. Mark it down. Listen, don't ever forget this. No saved person is fixed for this world. If you're fixed for this world and you're at home here, your home is not heaven. If you're at home here, you'll never be at home there. The Spirit of God makes it that way. And so the Spirit fixes a longing in the heart of every saved person, because this isn't our home. We're vagabonds. We're strangers and pilgrims. We're just passing through, brother. Amen? And it won't be long before we're there. Amen? Listen, all your hopes, all your dreams will never be at home here if you're saved. Amen? And if you do, as a saved person, try to fix your hopes and dreams here, you're going to be miserable. You will be miserable. The Christian life will not be what God wants it to be in your life, what it can be. There's no safe person to ever be happy and at home with all their hopes and their dreams wrapped up in the here and the now, what's in this world. Amen? I mean, just look at verse 25. He said, but if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. I said this Wednesday night, and I'll say it again. The old saying that you can, be too heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. And nothing is further from the truth than that statement. That's as an untrue statement as ever been made. The only way we will ever be any earthly good is if we get our mind on heaven. If we get heavenly minded. If we get our mind on heavenly things. Amen. If we look beyond all of this and remember there's something beyond this veil of tears. If we live in light of glory. If we live in light of judgment. If we live in light of what God is doing in us through all the sufferings and everything we go through, the ups and downs, God is working in it all. And you can't see that when you're looking at this world. Amen. And so, I don't know about you, but I'm glad that we have one who is with us, who is able to experience our needs with us. Amen. That's what he said in Hebrews 4. Verse number 15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Amen? Listen, the Spirit of God understands. God understands. If you think nobody understands where you're at, listen, maybe nobody does here, but God does. Amen? Listen, there's always at least somebody with you, and it might be God, but He's the best one to have with you anyways. Amen? Listen, you've never been as lonely as you think you've been. You've never been as lonely as Jesus. Amen? You've always had God, and most of the time, you've got somebody else too. Amen? I mean, let's just be real about it. We think that we have got it so bad sometimes, and nobody understands and nobody knows where we are. When the reality is, a lot of people know it worse than what we've got a lot of times. Isn't that right? But even if nobody did know or understand where we're at, God always knows. He always understands. He has always been. He's been in all points tempted, such as we are, yet without sin. Amen. And whenever we've got His Spirit, that lets us know that we can be in all points tempted and be without sin too. If we've got His Spirit. Amen. So I don't know about you, but man, I'm glad that we've got someone with us who is able to experience our need and help in our need. Let me give you two things. This isn't a good sermon because it's only got 2 points. Every good sermon's got three. And if you're not gonna have three, you gotta have five, right? And you're not gonna have five, you gotta have seven. And I've only got two tonight, but I'm gonna give you these two. This is the two that really are dealt with here. First of all, what we learn from this passage. And all this ought to stand to encourage every saved person and help every saved person here tonight. If you're not saved, it won't mean anything to you. But if you're saved tonight, this will help you. First of all, what we learn from these verses is that the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, sustains us. The Holy Spirit sustains us. Look at what He says in verse 26. He says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. He helpeth our infirmities. That is, the Holy Spirit comes alongside us and takes hold of our burdens with us. Amen? And whenever He says He helps our infirmities, that's infirmities plural because we've got a lot of them. We've got a lot of infirmities. And I'm thankful that the Holy Spirit is sustaining me and sustaining you because I'd have gone back a long time ago without Him. I'd have quit a long time ago without Him and you would have too. Amen? Listen, we'd have gone back. We'd have drawn back. We'd have gone a different way. We'd have gone back to the old way. The Spirit of God, though, is what has made the difference in our life. He is the one that is sustaining us and helping us with our infirmities. Amen? Look over, I want you to turn over to Luke chapter 10 real quick. I want to show you a verse over, or I guess a little passage. Luke chapter 10, and you're going to be really familiar with this story if you don't already know what it is. But look with me in Luke chapter 10. Keep that word whenever He says, the Holy Spirit helpeth our infirmities. Keep that word in mind, helpeth. Look in Luke chapter 10. And look in verse number 38. If you're there, say amen. Luke 10, verse 38. It says, now it came to pass as they went that He entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received Him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving. Now note that. She was cumbered about much serving. We talk about serving God. And that's what she's doing. She's serving God. Would we say serving God's a good thing or a bad thing? Serving God's a good thing in general. I mean, that's what we talk about. We try to get folks to serve God more. That's what I have as a pastor. That's what you're trying to do. Get folks. That's why you preach. You preach on serving God, being right with God, so folks will serve God more. We all could serve God more probably than what we are. We'd be honest about it. Well, that's where Martha's at. She's serving God. Jesus is God. And so she suffered God, but the Bible says she's cumbered about with much serving. It says, and she came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her that she help me. Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. It's good to serve God. We ought to be serving God. But you know, there's something more needful than serving God sometimes. That's getting at His feet. Jesus said there's one thing that's needful, and it's not that's not that necessary that one is more important than the other. It's the fact that you can't do one without the other. Amen? You know what happens whenever we serve? We get cumbered about with much serving, but we're not spending time at His feet. We start looking at what everybody else is not doing. And we start getting frustrated over what everybody else is not doing. We start, you know, see, in church life, the bulk of the work, and it's kind of different here because most everybody seems to kind of carry, you know, kind of do their job. And I mean, we're a small church, and that's okay. Everybody seems to kind of do their thing, and everybody's always seems to be doing something. Everybody's not doing everything, but everybody tends to be doing something, amen? And we know when we work, most of the ladies pitch in and get everything clean, or whenever we cook, most ladies are all pitching in and cooking and cleaning or whatever. If there's a work day, most everybody's here. But by and large, in church life, if it's a good-sized church, the bulk of the work falls down onto a handful. You can have 100 people in church, and 10 or 15 are doing all the work. Isn't that right? I mean, that's what I've seen. That's just general church life. And I tell you what happens. That's all well and good, and people are happy to serve God, and they really don't care what anybody else is doing or not doing. They're just glad to be serving God until they're cumbered about with much serving, and they're spending more time serving than what they are spending at His feet. You ought to be serving God. You ought to be doing something for Jesus. You ought to be doing all that you can. But listen, one thing is needful, and it's better that you spend some time at His feet, then go serve Him before you serve Him without spending any time with Him. And the serving will never be anything. The serving will become a burden. It'll be cumbersome. It'll be more than you can bear, and you'll start looking at everybody, what everybody else is doing and not doing, and getting frustrated and irritated with what somebody else isn't doing and picking apart everybody else, rather than just having the heart that, Lord, I'm just here to serve You. And it's not about anybody else anyways. And it's not about me anyways. It's about You. And I'm glad I can serve You. You know, Jesus, David said, if I could just be a doorkeeper at the house of God, that'd suit me. Amen. And would to God we'd all have that attitude. But you know where that attitude comes from? That attitude comes from being at the feet of Jesus. If you don't have a prayer life, and if you don't have a Bible life, if you don't have a devotion life, you'll always wind up like Martha. Even though you're serving your socks off, you'll wind up feeling jaded and feeling frustrated at what everybody else isn't doing. And instead of thanking the Lord for the opportunity to serve, you'll say, Lord, won't You get somebody else here to help? I've been places before, I've heard preachers make statements like this, where they're not doing a whole lot themselves, they're not serving a whole lot themselves, but they always talk about praying that somebody else will come in to serve. Like, Lord, let the Lord, you know, we pray, and the Lord, send in some family, send in some workers. Well, what are you doing? Everybody always wants somebody else to work, somebody else to serve. They want the Lord to, you know, really get on somebody else and fire somebody else up to work, you know, and do something. Amen. Listen, why don't we all spend some time with Jesus? Then we'll get the heart to serve. Then we'll get the heart to do something for God. And it won't bother us what anybody else is or isn't doing. We'll just be thankful that we get to do something for Jesus. Isn't that right? But in that verse, I didn't mean to get off in all that, but in that verse, what I got here to tell you was this, what I got to show you was this, that in verse 40, at the very end of the verse, whenever Martha tells Jesus, she says, bid her therefore that she help me. That is the same exact word used over in Romans chapter 8, whenever it says, He helpeth our infirmities. She's complaining to the Lord. And she's telling the Lord, Lord, you need to tell her to help me with all these burdens, all this stuff I got going on. Well, the reality is, boy, that's the way we get in our Christian life, don't we? And we get cumbered about with so much that we got going on. And listen, this life is a hectic life. And this life, if you let it, the devil will run you ragged in this life. That's what the devil was doing with Martha. That's what her flesh was doing there, getting her eyes off of what really mattered and getting off into the busy. I think in these last days, one of the biggest tactics of the devil is busyness, just keeping us busy all the time. That's what Jesus warned the disciples about. He said he warned them that they not be overcharged with surfeiting. Remember Chad Bailey preached on that during a Bible conference. Boy, what a message. If you hadn't heard it, you need to go back and listen to it. Because that's one of the snares of the devil in this day, is to get everybody so busy. And boy, that's where we are. We're busy. If you're not careful, the devil will overcome you and will get cumbered about with all the different things. But what the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8 is that if we'll get with the Lord, the Holy Spirit is there, and He is there to take hold of the burdens with us and to help us. But we've got to go to Him with our burdens in order that He can help us. So it's the same word, that He'd take hold of our burden. My believers need the same down-to-earth basic help every day of our life. Just like what she was asking for there. I need help with these burdens. The place you find help is at the feet of Jesus. Amen. Now God gives it to us. He gives it. He gives the help that we need. He gives us what we're looking for. He gives us the best that He has. But we don't find it not in our busyness. We find it at His feet. You can be as busy and wide open serving God as you want to be, but it'll never be any benefit. It'll never be any help to you unless you've been at His feet first. And you know that's His will for your life. Amen. Busyness and serving God is just a burden if we hadn't gotten with Christ first. Amen? Now you say, well, what burden? I mean, what burdens are we talking about here? Well, it's the burden, and what he's talking about in Romans 8 anyways, he's talking about the burden of living in weak, sinful, morally deficient bodies. That's the burden he's talking about in Romans 8. Whenever he says the Spirit helpeth us with our infirmities, it's the infirmities of our flesh. Things that we can't do for God in our bodies. The things that we can't do that we would like to do. Amen. See, he knows our tendency toward evil and he helps us. Amen. He knows we're prone to wander and he helps us. He knows we often grow weary in well-doing. And he helps us. Thank God, the Spirit of God helps us. Let me just testify for a minute. If without the Spirit of God in my soul keeping me going, I would have quit a long time ago. And there comes times and days in my life where I just want to quit, but the Spirit of God keeps me going in this way. Amen. And I thank God for it. Only through the ministry of the Spirit helping us can we do anything that would be called good in our life. See, we're weak, we're sinners, but the Spirit of God strengthens us. He helps us. He does it through us. Therefore, we're able by His help to carry on for the glory of God. The Spirit of God is helping us. So the Comforter sustains us. But then, what we find in these verses, back in Romans 8, the Comforter not just sustains us, but He speaks for us. Now, one of the greatest infirmities, whenever He says the Spirit helps us with our infirmities, one of the greatest infirmities is in the arena of prayer. And that's the illustration that He uses here. That's what He do. That's what He brings up. He brings up the arena of prayer. And that's probably one of the greatest infirmities we have in our flesh. The fact that we're not able to pray in a manner that is absolutely consistent with the will of God. Some would say with the perfect will of God, but there's just the will of God or there's not. I mean, you're either in the will of God or you're not. And your flesh cannot pray in the will of God. All we know is what we think. And we don't even think right in our flesh. The Holy Spirit helps our thinking, helps our mind. We learned that back in the earlier part of chapter 8. How the Spirit makes a difference in our mind, and He does a work that we really cannot even do. And so, we're not able to pray consistent with the will of God. However, the Holy Spirit, who is God, does know the will of God. Our flesh doesn't. Your flesh doesn't know the will of God. James said, you have not because you ask not, because you ask amiss, that you might consume it upon your own lusts. Your flesh will ask for what it wants. Whenever some suffering comes in your life, your flesh will be begging God, God, get me out of this. God, solve this problem. God, help me with this. But that may or may not be the will of God. Every time somebody gets sick, we're praying, God, heal them. Lord, please heal them if it be your will. We always have to pray if it be your will. Because our flesh says, Lord, heal them. Lord, heal me. Lord, help me with this. But that may or may not be God's will. Isn't that right? When we're in a storm, we're begging God, Lord, step out on the bow of my life ship right now and call out, peace be still, and get me out of this storm. Listen, that may or may not be God's will. God may just want to deliver you through the storm, not out of the storm. But see, our flesh prays one thing, but thank God the Holy Spirit steps in and straightens it all out for us. Amen? He speaks to the Father for us. Amen? He takes our often flawed and misguided prayers and He straightens them out. Amen? Hey, listen, we'll just take a second and just praise God and thank God for unanswered prayers. Amen? I'll just take a second and say, Lord, I just want to thank You. I just want to praise Your name that You've not given me everything I asked for in the flesh. I thank you that You've not answered every prayer I ever prayed for, because I'm telling you, buddy, I'd be in a mess if God had given me some of the things I'd asked Him for. And you would be too. Amen? We'd be so messed up if our flesh had always got its way. But thank God there is an unseen hand on the inside of us that's standing for us and speaking for us, giving us the things that He asks for rather than the things that our flesh asks for. Amen. Amen. I tell you, that is shouting ground right there. Unanswered prayers is shouting ground. Amen. Thank God He's not always give us what we wanted, because if we got what we wanted, we'd be so messed up sometimes. Amen. He tells the Father what is really in our redeemed spirit. Look at what He says in verse 27. It says, He that searcheth the hearts. He searcheth the hearts. It's Him that knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. Because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. If you notice, He didn't say the perfect will of God, because there's only one or the other. People make it out like there's the will of God and the perfect will of God and then all these different wills. There's either the will of God or there's not the will of God. And what the Holy Spirit does for you and for me, He helps us to pray in the will of God. Every prayer you've ever prayed is filtered through the Holy Spirit, and He's taking what you're praying and He's saying, Father, I know what this is what He's asking for. I know what He's saying, but this is what He means. This is what He means. He's searching our heart, and He's the Spirit of God, and as the Spirit of God, He is God. And He knows our heart, and He's searching our heart, and He knows the mind of God, and He knows what's in our redeemed spirit, the quickened spirit. See, we don't even know what's in our quickened spirit sometimes. We don't even know what's in there sometimes. Our flesh clouds our discernment at times, and the circumstances cloud our discernment. But thank God the Holy Spirit is in there to say, Lord, Father, I know this is what He's praying. I know that this is what she's asking for. I know this is what they're saying, but this is what they mean. This is Your will, and I want You to do this for them rather than that, because this is Your will. That's what He says. I tell you, what a blessing it is. Because who here among us knows the perfect will of God in every matter? Who knows the will of God in everything? None of us do. None of us know that. I think I do. And I jump into some situations, I have things come into my life, and it's not always the way I want it to be. And I think to myself, man, this ain't the will of God. That's what my flesh says. Because the flesh never thinks anything that's uncomfortable is the will of God. Amen. The flesh thinks that heaped up material blessings is the will of God. Amen. that as all the bills are paid and I've got everything I want and everything, heads up, we got a flyer. There's a bug flying around. All right, help him, Lord. That's not the will of God right there for me to get stung. All right, just ignore him and he'll go away. All right, I don't even know where I was at now. Mine done got all messed up. Listen, who here knows the will of God? The flesh thinks that comfort and ease and everything going right thinks that that's the will. That's what your flesh always thinks. Amen. And so who here among us could know the will of God in everything? Who among us knows how to pray in every matter? We don't know how to pray in everything. I tell the Lord that sometimes, and you ought to as well. And just pray and tell the Lord, I really don't know how to pray. This is what I think. Lord, this is what I'm praying for. This is what I'm asking for. But ultimately, I want your will to be done. I want to be submitted to your will. This is what I'm asking you to do. But Lord, your will be done. That's what prayer is all about anyways. It's all about His will being done. The old saying is, prayer is less about getting our will done in heaven and more about getting heaven's will done in us. Amen? It's about being submitted, humbling yourself before under the mighty hand of God, that God, this is what I'm praying for, but I want your will to be done. And if you pray that way, your prayers will always be answered according to God's will, because God's will be done. Amen? Yeah, that's even what Jesus prayed for. If you want to be like Jesus, pray. And if you want to pray like Jesus, pray in the Father's will. He said, Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. If you pray in that fashion, you can always look back and you say, and regardless of if He gave you what you asked for or not, you can always look back and say, well, my prayer was answered and His will was done. Amen. And so, who knows the mind of God? Who knows how to pray and everything? None of us do. Who knows the mind of God better than God? Let me ask you that. Who knows the mind of God better than God? Well, nobody does. Thank God we've got God on the inside, because only God knows the mind of God. And so because we've got the Spirit of God, who is God, knowing the mind of God, He can always pray the mind of God for us when we pray. You know, I was just thinking this afternoon as I was getting ready to preach this. There have been times in my life where I've gotten maybe a little discouraged over hearing all the tales of all these magnificent prayers and prayers that they've prayed and, you know, just prayers that were answered and all these things. And it's like, I get in my mind, well, man, I could never pray like that. And I've never seen prayers answered like that. You know, we hear prayers, you know, men like Percy Ray and Brother Allen, where they just, you know, just seems like they just pray. And I mean, just all these crazy things happen, all that stuff. And I just be honest with you, I've never really seen stuff happen in my life the way they have as far as the prayers. I mean, I've seen answered prayers. Don't get me wrong. I've seen God answered prayers. But, you know, you hear these tales of these men praying hours and hours and hours, these great men of prayer, and thank God for them. But, you know, this is what I started thinking about this afternoon. This is what I believe the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart about this afternoon, is that really in the realm of salvation, when you've got saved people, there are no good prayers and there are no bad prayers. There's just people who pray and those that don't pray. That's the only difference. It's not that some are great at praying and some are not great at praying. It's not that some get more prayers answered than others. It's not that some pray in God's will better than others. It's not that there are these, you know, award-winning prayers and these not so great prayers. We talk about, you know, some being prayer warriors and we put these badge of honor on people like they're just these great, wonderful prayers. But at the end of the day, we've all got the same Spirit and we've all got the same guide and we've all got the same one that's translating our prayers to God for us. And so if you're a prayer, you're a prayer. You're the best prayer you could be because God is doing it for you. And so the only difference is not a great prayer or a bad prayer. It's the fact that some just pray and some just don't pray. Isn't that right? Because you know what the devil will do? The devil will tell you everything in the world to keep you from getting to that place of prayer. He'll say, you can't, man. You can't go pray. You hadn't done right. You've done this, you've done that, you said this, you said that, you've had this wicked thought, you did this wicked thing, that you've been so unfaithful, it's been so long since you prayed, you didn't read your Bible today like you should. How in the world could you, I mean, you know, you did this, you had that bad attitude, or you did this sin, or whatever. Listen, you can't pray, you can't go talk to God, you can't do that. And just like Brother Ernest said, your flesh will do the same thing. The devil will, the flesh will, and the world will certainly be there pulling you away from that place of prayer. But listen, the world and the flesh will never, the devil will tell you everything to keep you from that place of prayer. Amen? But listen, it's not in what you can do anyways. Listen, the devil tells you you can't pray, you just agree with him. You're right, I can't pray. I can't do it. And then run to the place of prayer, because it's not you praying, it's the Spirit of God praying. The Holy Spirit is the one that helps us. And he didn't say it was a throne of merit anyways. He said it was a throne of grace. We don't pray on the merit system, we pray on the mercy system. It's God's mercy that we pray, and it's His grace that we pray. It's an opportunity to pray. And so what we ought to do whenever the devil and our flesh tells us we can't pray is then run to the place of prayer and pray, and the Holy Spirit will do the praying for us. I've oftentimes made the mistake of trying to make sure I say everything just right to God so that He'll hear me. And you know, that's what our flesh does. I mean, see, this gets back to Romans 7. It's that conflict, the flesh and the spirit. Your flesh always wants to make sure it's doing everything right. But that's it. It's not about what we're saying and what we're doing. It's about our heart. It comes down to surrender. You know how you pray? You know how you pray right? You know how you pray well? You just pray. You just talk to God. You just bear your heart to God. I just read this afternoon that Charles Spurgeon said that oftentimes whenever a Christian groans in prayer and cannot pray is when they've offered the greatest prayer. When we get down to the place where we've got so burdened, and we've got to the place where we can't go any further, and we just get on our face before God, and all we can say is, "Oh God, oh God." And you just groan before God, "Oh God, help me." Heard a man preaching this past week, and he's preaching on prayer. He said he was going through something. He was talking about some circumstance in his life. He said he woke up about 3 o'clock in the morning. And he said, man, the devil had him in a vice. And he got out of bed. He couldn't sleep because he was just so troubled about what he was going through. And he really felt like that was going to be it. Like, this is it. He said as he walked down the hall in the darkness of his house, he said he believes the devil himself spoke to him and said, "I've got you in a vice, and you're not getting out of this one. This is it." And he said he was so far to the end of himself that he got down on his knees in his living room on his couch. And he didn't pray any eloquent prayer. He didn't even know what to pray for. All he could say was, "Oh God, help me. Please just help me." He said, that's all I could pray. That's all I knew to say was just, "God, please help me." And he said, in that moment, in that prayer, he said, in a way that he's never had it done before, the Holy Spirit of God came into his soul and filled his soul and gave him the peace and assurance to know that I am going to help you. I am going to help you. And you know, that doesn't always mean the storm's going to pass over right then. That doesn't mean the problem's going to be solved right then. It doesn't mean that things are going to be all fixed the next morning when you go to bed and wake back up, everything's going to be smoothed over. But it does mean that the Holy Spirit has taken that groaning of your soul and taken it up to the Father and said, "Father, help him. Your will be done in his life. Do this." And the Holy Spirit will come in. The Father will speak, and he will let you know that I am going to help. Help is on the way. Even when the problems are still there. I mean, what a blessing it is to have the Holy Spirit praying for us. Because we can't pray ourselves. There's not a great prayer here, and there's not a bad prayer here. If you're saved, you're just simply someone who can pray, or you're someone who doesn't pray. That's all it is. See, God the Spirit translates our prayers out of the flawed, selfish language that we use. He translates them into the will of God. And that, by the way, that is genuine. This, what we're talking about tonight, this is genuine biblical praying in the Spirit. When he talks about praying in the Spirit, it's not some mystical something you work up in your life. It's not living clean enough so you've got some type of aura of spirituality about you, you know, to where you're just above sin and you're so holy and all those things. That is not praying in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit is leaning on the Spirit of God and just praying in faith that, Lord, I don't deserve it and you don't owe it to me and I don't deserve to pray, but I'm just praying in faith. By faith, I am praying and looking for your will to be done. That's praying in the Spirit. It's all the condition of the heart is what it is. See, He is just who Jesus said He would be. He's the Comforter. John 14:16. Therefore, let us not grow weary as we walk through this world. Because we've got the Comforter helping us. Now, He uses the illustration of praying, but really it's in every infirmity. The Spirit is there to help us. See, there's times when it's hard to worship. There's times when it's hard to pray. There's times when it's hard to serve. But we always have a helper. Whenever he talks about walking by faith, not by sight, talk about go ahead and doing what you know to do, even when you don't feel like it. That's walking by faith. And I'll tell you what's going to happen. Anything spiritual that you want to do, and even the spiritual things that you don't want to do, but you know you're supposed to do, if you'll just go ahead and dive in with the best you've got, if you're saved, where you lack, the Holy Spirit will jump in and pick up the slack for you. Listen, I can't preach a spiritual message. I can't preach in the power of God, not in myself. I can't pray spiritually. I can't serve spiritually, and you can't either. There's nothing we can do spiritually. We can't go out on the street corner and do anything for God with those signs and tracts. We can't go tagging doors and do anything spiritual for God of any effect. Not in ourselves. We can't go down to jail and have any real effect. We can't do anything for God, but we know that's God's will. We know that's what God wants us to do. And so we just go ahead. We present our bodies a living sacrifice, and we do it for the Lord and do it for His glory. And where we lack, the Holy Spirit jumps in and picks up the slack and takes our nothing and make something out of it for us. And again, the devil will tell you you can't. Your flesh will tell you you can't. Do anything to keep you from that place of prayer. Do anything to keep you from that place of serving God. But you know, the walk of faith, it's not easy. It's never been easy. But it's certainly not never been impossible. It's never been impossible. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. But the Bible also says that all things are possible with God. Nothing is impossible with Him. The Spirit has made His people free from sin. We find that in the first part of the chapter. There is now no more condemnation. Free from slavery of sin. Free from many things. But in this passage, you know what we find? We find that the Spirit of God has made His people free from discouragement. Because with all the sufferings that are facing this life, we can always suffer knowing that God is using it. There's something beyond all this. Now, are we going to suffer? Yeah. We going to groan while we're here? Yes. Will there be times when we fail, feel like quitting? Yes. But in those times, we always have His Spirit within us, enabling us to press on for His glory. Because the Spirit is groaning within us, groaning that the will of God be done in us and through us. And I say praise God for the Holy Spirit. The only way you'd not have this working in your life is if you've either grieved the Spirit or you've quenched the Spirit. And the only answer to that is just get right with God. But if He's not grieved or quenched in your life, He's always there helping you every step of the way. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your Spirit guiding us into all truth. Lord, helping us and comforting us. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to walk on, Lord, in this. Walk on in Your Word. Lord, I pray that You'd help us, Lord, to be people of prayer. Be people, Lord, of service. Lord, walking in Your Spirit, not in our flesh, but walking in Your Spirit. Looking unto You, the author and finisher of our faith. Lord, bless us now as we go our separate ways. Lord, give us a good week. Help us, Lord, to serve you and be what you'd have us to be in this week. Lord, help us, Lord, to take this word with us and meditate upon it and think about it and keep it in our hearts. We'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen.